اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، بلك باب القلب مفتوح اهلا يا زكاة الروح، بلك باب القلب مفتوح اهلا يا زكاة الروح، اهلا يا شهر رمضان.
اعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحي رب العالمين في الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite الصلوات.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
We're going over the verses of Surah Al-Muzzammil to try to gain some understanding with regards to this surah, the verses of this surah. And we said that the lesson of the surah, the objective of the surah, is very important for every single one of us, especially those who want to be the true followers of our beloved Prophet. The Holy Prophet was going through very difficult times, a lot of difficulties facing the disbelievers, the way they dealt with him, the way they mocked him, the way they threatened him. He was under a lot of pressure, and one day when he comes after a lot of mistreatment, he feels very tired and exhausted, and he wraps himself in a sheet and he lays down, and that's when this surah was revealed. That when you're in this hardship, you have got to create more of a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the solution. قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Verse number 2. We were talking about verse number 5, that's where we left off. We mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Holy Prophet, instead of telling the Holy Prophet, now that you're going through difficult times, you're struggling, it's not easy, there's a lot of pushback, instead of telling the Holy Prophet, take a vacation, you know, relax for a little bit, a few weeks, a few days, God says, well, one thing, قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. But after that it says, إِنَّا سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا. There's more to come. More difficult task. Get yourself ready. It doesn't get easier. Okay. But let me talk about this a little bit. What is this verse exactly trying to tell us? If you pay attention to the wording, it says, إِنَّا سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا. We are going to give you a ثَقِيل, a very weighty and very heavy قَوْل, word. What is this word that is very heavy, very weighty? Allama Tabatabai says, and others as well, that this is referring to the Qur'an that is being revealed upon the Holy Prophet. The tanzeel of it, little by little, it's being revealed upon the Holy Prophet. This is referred to as qawlan thaqila. The Quran is qawlan thaqila, a weighty, a heavy word. Okay. Why is the Quran referred to as a heavy word? Is it really weighty? What does that mean? Part of what it means, which is again relevant to the night prayer, a little more relevant maybe, in a way that we could understand a little more, is the teachings, the ma'arif, the deep knowledge that is provided in the Holy Qur'an. The core message of the Qur'an is what? What's the core message of the Qur'an? Anyone? The core message of the Quran is Tawheed. Tawheed. That's the core message of the Quran. All the guidance of the Quran, it all boils down to the concept of Tawheed. What is Tawheed? The concept of Tawheed, the understanding of Tawheed, is not something simple and light and basic. It's actually very, very weighty. If you want to get it, you've got to do worship. If we want to understand the depths of Tawheed, the night prayer. There's no way to get it otherwise. If you want a real understanding of the angels, the relationship they have with Allah, if you want the mi'raj, that's what that is, right? The mi'raj of the Holy Prophet in Surah Isra, I believe, or in Surah An-Najm, I think it is. I think it's in Surah Isra, because both of those surahs have to do with the Mi'raj, one of the Mi'raj of the Holy Prophet, right? Both of those. One of them has to do Isra, going from Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa. The other one talks about the spiritual journey. But the one in Surah Al-Isra, at the end of it, it says, لِنُرِيَهُ مِنْ آيَاتِنَا. Okay. He went through this journey from Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa, لِنُرِيَهُ مِنْ آيَاتِنَا, in order for us to show him the ayat of Allah. Tawheed, in order to truly grasp it, one needs to see the ayat of Allah. Okay. To see true Tawheed, to observe true Tawheed. How does one get that? قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. The night prayer. All of the verses of the Holy Quran that talk about the night prayer allude to this. The ahadith allude to this. The imams have told us about this. The scholars that have embarked on that journey have been able to acquire the proximity of the divine. They all tell us this. If you want that, قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. There's no way to be able to do that without the night prayer. So that's part of قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا. It's very in-depth, weighty information and knowledge that is not the type that you can just read and get. No. The message hidden in the Quran is a lot deeper than you and I think. A whole lot deeper. If you want to get it, the path to it is worship, this particular worship, besides wajib and haram. Okay, that's a given. Besides taqwa. This is in addition to basic taqwa and avoiding sins and performing our obligations. But besides that thiql, that heaviness, that's not the only heaviness that's here. Remember, we said that the task that the Holy Prophet has, bringing Islam to these pagans, going against every bit of the ideology of the people the Holy Prophet's been living with for all his time, he's going against all. This is very, very difficult. It's not easy. We try to give us a bit of understanding towards that last night. It's very difficult, right? The commands that are in the Holy Quran, the instructions within the Holy Quran, are very difficult. The fact that trouble that the Holy Prophet was going through, getting the message out, later on starting his battles, everything that he did is in the Holy Quran. So the practice, the implementation of what the Quran has, the commands that God gives the Holy Prophet, the practical angle, the practical dimension of Tawheed. Tawheed means something in practice. Those are all our practical instructions. That's also heavy and weighty. This is important. Why? This is extremely important, I feel. Why? If the Holy Prophet is being told that what we are going to reveal upon you, you think this is difficult? What you're going through right now is difficult? You're exhausted? And I'm telling you to perform the night prayer in order to get energy? There's going to be more to come. Where? In the Quran, not outside the Quran, in the Holy Quran. The teachings and the instructions of the Holy Quran are what the Holy Prophet has reflected, which is going against the Taghut, which is setting up the Islamic government in Medina, which is fighting the enemies of Islam, creating the structure that he did. That's the message of the Quran. That's the thiql, practical thiql, the practical difficulty, heaviness of the message of the Holy Quran. As we see in this surah, this is not only for the Holy Prophet, brothers and sisters. This is for every single one of us. The Holy Quran has difficult tasks that we need to implement. If we're followers of the Holy Quran, we can't be relaxed. Inna sanulqi alayka qawlan thaqila. God has revealed that over the whole, to the Holy Prophet. And the Holy Prophet has provided it for us. It's right here. All the teachings are here. Implementing this is very difficult. It's not only prayer and fast. Some people think even that is difficult. Prayer and fast is not the difficult part of this. Hajj is not the difficult part of this. What Hajj is supposed to do is difficult. Are we doing what Hajj is supposed to get us to do? Hajj is supposed to be the believers coming together in one place, showing their devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and them rejecting the taghut. Surah Bara'ah was revealed. Amir al-Mu'min was supposed to take it there. Bara'atu min Allah wa Rasulih. Okay. It's Bara'ah. We separate ourselves and we have nothing to do with the mushrikeen, the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bara'ah. This is supposed to be happening in Hajj. In Hajj, the Imams used to make sure they go and they get believers motivated, give them instructions to go back and do what they need to do. There was a movement. The Imams were leading. One of the central points where they would meet everyone, get people on board, was in Hajj. Imam al-Husayn, when he left Medina at the end of Rajab or the beginning of Sha'ban, when he left, he went to Mecca. He prepared when the people started coming for Hajj, the Ashhur al-Hurum that people come for Hajj, Shawwal onwards, people start coming to Hajj. He started instructing them and talking to them about the matters related to the Ummah of the Holy Prophet. The corruptions that had come about, the corrections that need to be made. And that you believers, we believers, all of us together have a responsibility towards this. That's serious, that's thiql, that's weighty, that's not simple. Imam As-Sadiq salamullah alayhi at his time gathered people. You know, traditionally, before people would go to Arafat on the 9th, the day before they go to Mina. That's what it used to be like. It's recommended. You go to Mina, you get ready. On the 9th of the Hajjah, you go to Arafat. In Mina there, and also after the return, you spend a few days again in Mina after the Amal, or at the end of the Amal. Those were times that people were gathered there, and you had everyone, or a lot of people from all corners of the Muslim Empire, or the Islamic Empire. Imam As-Sadiq spoke to the people there, gave them their responsibilities and obligations. Now you're going back to your country, you're going back to your region, you're going back to your city, you've got responsibilities, you've got to do things. Imam Al-Baqir similarly, they made very good use of Hajj. Why is it that it says the Imam of our time attends Hajj every year? Do you think it's just a spiritual matter? There's a lot of spiritual activities. It's not that. There's social obligations. That's where you have the gathering of the believers. Do we get the thiql of the Qur'an? Do we not get the thiql of the Qur'an? The difficulty, the hardship that comes with it. If we were truly the followers of the Holy Prophet, the followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the followers of the Imam of our time, we wouldn't be content with the idea of, okay, I have my prayer, I have my fast, I'm going to Hajj, I'm doing my work, taking care of my family, which is the majority of my time, the bulk of my time goes there. I'm doing this thing, alhamdulillah, I'm okay. No, that's not the thiql of the Qur'an. That's not even difficult. The Qur'an says, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. This deen is supposed to prevail over all other religions, all other ideologies. That's not the Holy Prophet doing it all alone. It's not like a magic wand or a spell or something. He does it and it happens. It's him with the believers. Do we get this? The thiql, if there's thiql here for the Holy Prophet, there's thiql here for the believers. If there's heaviness for the Prophet, there's heaviness for the believers, the followers of the Holy Prophet. Where is that? I want to raise that question in our minds. What are we doing? Eradicating injustice, ignorance towards the main truths of this universe, God Himself and the way He's designed it. People are ignorant. What are we doing towards educating people about this? What are we doing about various injustices? What are we doing about riba? What are we doing about the killing of innocent people? What are we doing about the wrongdoings that are becoming legal in the various countries? And it's getting worse and worse. Are we doing anything? Do we feel a responsibility? Or do we feel relaxed? I don't have anything to do with any of this. The way a lot of us understand religion, there is no thiql. What's the thiql of the Holy Qur'an? Maybe the weight of the paper. Maybe that's what it is. This particular print is a little heavier maybe than others. What's the heaviness in the Qur'an? What is it? It's supposed to be difficult. God is calling it قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا. Not just for the Prophet. The Prophet who is the strongest of believers, the Prophet who has the most or the highest determination, for him it's difficult. You expect it to be easy for us? Where is it in our lives? I'm asking this question, a serious question. I want all of us to ask ourselves, do we have, is it really difficult to practice Islam? Or are we struggling for the basics for ourselves? Sometimes I feel, you know, we're struggling on the basics for ourselves. Doing the wajibat and staying away from haram ourselves. That's not even the thiql. The thiql is far beyond that. The difficulty is beyond that. All of us, if the Holy Prophet has that obligation, we have it as well. I'll end this. I hope I've created that question at least for us. To look deeper and see, really, sometimes you know what I feel? Another thing that I feel. Sometimes we feel that, okay, I believe in Wulayatul Faqih, alhamdulillah, I'm good. I am involved. Really? What type of involvement do you have? Is chanting the slogan, is, what is this? Is that qawlan thaqila? Putting the picture of the rahbarab, is that it? There's nothing wrong with it, it's actually good, but is that it? Like I have the picture up, alhamdulillah, qawlan thaqila. What are we doing? What are we doing as the followers of the Holy Prophet? Are we contributing towards this? Are we part of this? Are we not? Inshallah, we become part of this and we start feeling the difficulty. It definitely is very difficult. There are plenty of obstacles. And when you're doing the work, you keep hitting obstacle after obstacle after obstacle, and you just feel like, okay, is there an end to this? When are we going to have it where things are going to just move along smoothly? Not anytime soon. Okay, not anytime soon. And when we start hitting those obstacles, then the advice of the surah is really going to be ours. قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. The night prayer is the key to success. The night prayer is the key to success. Now, a few words that the verse has on the night prayer, the timing of it. The verses talk about this. Why is it the night time? Couldn't God make this during the day? Isn't it a little easier? 20 minutes after Dhuhr, before Dhuhr, some other time. Why, you know, at that very particular time? Of course, you know, you do have nafila prayers for Dhuhr and Asr that none of us do, right? There's 8 rak'ah for Dhuhr, 8 rak'ah for Asr, and 16 rak'ah. We don't do them. These are not just mentioned hadith books for us to read it like, oh yeah, that's for people who don't have anything to do, you know. No. That's for us. Try to think. See, it's not even important for us. Do we try to plan for these things? Do we try to plan for this? And it won't take too much. Look, if we look into it, because it's not important, we don't even look into it. If we look into it, we realize actually it's very simple to do. I can even do it when I'm doing my work. Just keep my mouth shut, talking to others and speak to Allah and do my work. It's very easy, very simple. You can do even the 16 rak'ah. But why is the night prayer, so out of all the nawafil, the most important, the most beneficial is the night prayer? If you want to choose between the various nafilas that we have during the day and the night, you want to leave some of them out, you don't have time for all of them, you got to choose the night prayer. That's the most beneficial. Why? God explains in verse 6 and 7. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن ناشئة الليل هي أشد وطئا وأقوى مقيلا. The night is more effective. Okay, putting it very simply. But then I want to focus on some of those words. The night time is more effective. What it says here is أشد وطئا. There's a couple of different interpretations. If you look at the different translations, you'll see drastically different translations because the word wat has various meanings. What does it mean? Is this referring to the idea that this is more intense in terms of the ability to allow you to tread the path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's a reasonable option. It does make sense. But it doesn't give you any actual understanding as to why. Why is this time so much better in terms of allowing us to progress towards the proximity of the divine, tread the path? Why is it? It doesn't provide any insight into that. But one of the interpretations is hiya ashaddu wat'an. Wat meaning the heart and the tongue conforming. What do I mean by that? During the day you have a lot of prayers, wajib prayers, right? You have Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. In fact, most of your prayers, the wajib prayers, are during the day and, you know, at times that are not very difficult. 8 rak'ahs around noontime. If you split them, 4 rak'ahs of Dhuhr, and then you have another 4 rak'ahs Asr. And then 3 and 4. So you get most of them actually at other times. Fajr prayer is very short, only 2 rak'ah. You have all these prayers that you're saying, all of this dhikr and this remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But is your tongue and your heart in it together? Or is it mainly your tongue? Okay, I will confess. It's mainly the tongue. Where is the heart in all this? My mind is all over the place. I think I've said this before, but it won't hurt to remind us. There was a speaker that was telling us this story. I don't know if it's real or you just made it up to make a big deal out of this, because sometimes speakers may do that. He said, I was giving a lecture and everyone was sitting, but there was this guy, as soon as he came in, he started praying. First prayer was over, started a second one. Third, fourth, and it was pretty distracting to the speaker. You got someone back there praying. So he came down and then he went to the guy and like, okay, so what's up with this prayer, you know? What are you doing? Taqabbal Allah, may Allah accept, you know, doing a lot of prayers. But then I also saw you, every time you finished the prayer, you had a piece of paper, you started writing something down. That's even more distracting. What's that all about? He said, well, there's a lot of things that I keep forgetting. And as soon as I start praying, I start remembering them. Okay. So I pray to remember those things and I jot them down after I'm done. That's really the case for... I don't know if you guys have experienced that. Unfortunately, I have. It's like, why does that come to me in prayer? Mind is all over the place. There's something called hudurul qalb. Okay, the heart is supposed to be present in prayer. The tongue is saying it, but is the heart there? It says, "Inna nashi'at al-layli hiya ashaddu wat'an." At night, it's easier for your heart to be in it as well. وَأَقْوَ مُقِيلًا. And your words are more effective. Okay, because the heart is there. There's a simple analogy for that. During the day, there's a lot of commotion. I'm busy with work. Loads of different activities. Inshallah, Islamic work as well. Putting that in. So I got my mind busy on all this stuff and I'm doing my prayer. I'm trying to concentrate, but with everything that's going on around me, people running around, kids, this, that, the other. Since I mentioned this, let me put this out as well. Look, when you pray, if the kids are running around, don't force them. Don't get on to the children. Sometimes I've seen some very, very terrible behavior towards the children because they're running around during prayer. No, let them be. They're children. Okay. They're children. If you can't concentrate, even if they're not running around, you can't concentrate, okay? It's not like if they stop, you're going to be able to like see God or something. You can't do that. You don't really have your concentration there. Let them run around. Don't make that an excuse to get on to the children. And even if we want to keep the place quiet, that's fine. But doing it in a way where you don't, you know, we have a lot of hadith on this. Beware of oppressing someone who has no one to call upon except for God. And the best example for that has been mentioned, hadith as well, children, okay? We get onto them, all the anger, all the stress of the day, that becomes an excuse to just take it out on the child. No. Even if you want to keep it quiet, very nicely, once the prayer is done, you take the child, you play around with them, throw them up, you know, if they like that, if they're scared, don't do that. But play around a little bit with them, take them out, and, you know, keep them out so the others can concentrate maybe a little better. During the day, you have all of this going on. At night, there's peace and calm. Even the lights are out. Well, of course, back then, you didn't really have these lights. Now, doesn't really make much of a difference during the day or at night. It's, you know, illuminated all over the place, inside the buildings at least. But if the lights are out, there's less to see. There's less of the material world to see. There's less noise, less people. So the setting is a lot more suitable for your concentration, reflection. What is the concentration? I'd like to say one word here as well on that. What do you do? This was, I don't know if it's a question for you guys. It was a very serious question for us. So how exactly do we concentrate in prayer? Or better worded, what exactly do we concentrate on? Sometimes we feel like, okay, there's a lot of important words that we're saying. Let's concentrate on the meaning of the word. Subhanallah, meaning of subhanallah. And then, you know, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, thinking of these words. Is that what we're supposed to be concentrating on? What we're told is actually no, that's not what we're supposed to be concentrating on. حضور القلب, the presence of the heart that is spoken of, is knowing that you are speaking to someone. That is what we need to concentrate on. Realizing we're speaking, we're addressing someone here. We're not just saying these words, okay? It's most of our prayers are like this. We're not really addressing anyone. We're just reading this, saying it, bowing. Are you bowing to someone? If you ask me later, yeah, we're bowing to God. But do you really feel like you're addressing God? You're bowing to Him when you're doing your sujood or your ruku'? That's what we need to concentrate on. Of course, then when you start concentrating on that, then there's hadith. Okay, what exactly that means. But first we need to start engaging in that, then look at those hadith. There's a list of hadiths on that. Because then we start doing some wrong things there. I'll leave it at that for now. Concentration at night, everything is a lot more ready. Our hearts are ready. Get up at that time. Just the fact that you get out of bed, okay, despite the fact that you really want to continue your sleep, you feel you don't want to get up, for the sake of God, you get up, you make wudu. That itself has a lot of impact. And then starting the prayers and performing it. And then in verse 7 it says, إِنَّ لَكَ فِي النَّهَارِ سَبْحًا طَوِيلًا. Why is it not during the day? Because during the day, إِنَّ لَكَ فِي النَّهَارِ سَبْحًا طَوِيلًا. You're running around. Sabh is walking fast. طَوِيلًا. You got a lot of things to do. You're constantly running around and doing things. Your mind is all over the place. Some of the ulama, I've seen them making use of this verse to say, look, one of the reasons why you need the night prayer is the very fact that you're so busy during the day. You know, one idea is what I explained initially. Why did God choose the nighttime for this prayer? Because everything is more ready. Your hearts are more ready. It's peace and calm and quiet. You're just then starting your day. Your mind is less busy with other things. So you can concentrate. So it's about comparing the day and the night. But this second explanation is, look, you need to have that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we want to perfect ourselves, the path to perfection is the connection with Allah. You know, the most important practice in Islam, the most important wajib in Islam, عمود الدين, is what? Is the prayer. And the verse says, أقم الصلاة لذكري, or إن الصلاة تنهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر. But then it says, ولذكر الله أكبر. The remembrance of God. Remembrance, not saying the words. Remembrance. Remembrance is the heart. We need that. We need the night prayer because during the day we're so busy with other things. Even if we say them, we don't really have that connection. We want perfection, we need to have that connection. When can we have it? During the night. Okay. إِنَّ لَكَ فِي النَّهَارِ سَبْحًا طَوِيلًا. Then some very interesting other points that are given to us about the night prayer. Verse 8 says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَاذْكُرْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ وَتَبَتَّلْ إِلَيْهِ تَبْتِيلًا. اذكر اسم ربك. Remember your God's name. Okay. Your Lord's name. Reminding us of God's rububiyyah. God is the Lord. God is your Lord. Each of these has a reason why it's emphasized. The Quran has a lot of depth, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we will have a verse that will come, I believe here, if I'm not mistaken. Yes, verse 9. رَبُّ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. The Lord of the East and the West. Okay. Sometimes you have that type of language. Sometimes you have the language of رَبِّك, your Lord. There's an emphasis there. Each of them is supposed to tell us something. Understanding that God is our Lord. God is actually our Lord. What is the meaning of lordship? Do we ponder upon the meaning of lordship? Rububiyyah. What does it mean? Rabbil Alameen. The word Rabb is mentioned so many times. What does that mean? Very briefly, as I'm seeing, it's getting closer to 11, people are getting tired. I'll throw this out and then we'll end, inshallah. Rabb, which is a concept we need to constantly focus on, remember, and try to feel it, is that God is the authority. I usually use this example to explain the word Rabb. The word Lord in English was used in the old times to refer to landlords and lords in Britain that controlled everything. They owned the land, they owned even the people, and they decided whatever they wanted to do with the people. And everyone had to go with what they thought, what they wanted, what they commanded. Whenever they wanted, they would take the land away from you. It's their land. Even the lives of people, they considered it theirs. That concept of lordship is exactly that, except that they applied it to people who are actually not lords. People are not lords. There's only one Lord. Okay. God is the Lord. He owns everything. لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. He owns us. He has full authority over us. If I move, if I speak, if I pray, if I have sustenance, if I don't have it, if I work, if I'm intelligent, if I have a thought, whatever I do, whatever I feel, whatever, all of that is under God's control. He is the authority. I cannot even remember what I had for dinner if God doesn't want me to remember that. I don't even have control over my own thoughts. He is the actual owner of it. The actual owner. Not the Lord that, you know, we decide He has this position. A landlord today has ownership over a land. But what does that ownership mean? If the Israelis come and take it over, what's he going to do? He can't do anything about it. That's not real ownership. It's a contract. It's a social contract. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the real owner. It's come from Him. It's His. And therefore it cannot do anything without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will. We are His. لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Everything belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is part of the meaning of Tawheed. Okay. Lordship. رَبِّك اُذْكُرِ اسْمَ رَبِّك. Remember the name of your Lord. Stressing on this idea of lordship. A lot of, or all of actually, all of what we have in the prayer, the remembrances that we have of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are all pointing us in the direction of Tawheed, real Tawheed. Not this ambiguous concept of a one God that has nothing to do with me or my surroundings. Okay. The Tawheed that we're talking about has everything to do with every bit of matter, with all of our souls, with everything that is in this universe. That is a connection that is being made in the prayer. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enlighten our hearts with the light of the Qur'an. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enlighten our hearts with the light of the Ahlul Bayt. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be His true and close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect all those who are putting their lives on the line to save Islam and the Muslims. We ask Allah to protect our maraja. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect our leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. If we have not been forgiven up to this night, in this moment, in this blessed month of Ramadan, we only have a few nights left, brothers and sisters. I hope we're able to make it at least to be of those who've been freed from hellfire. If we're not going to be making it to be of those that have exceeded those limits, at least be of those that, inshallah, we're freed from hellfire that we have created for ourselves. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all believers from the hardships, difficulties, oppressions, illnesses that they're facing throughout the globe. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. Min Nabi wa Alih, Rahim Allah man qara'a al-Fatihata ma'as-salawat.